in all that we do and everything, really. Remember, God loves you. God loves you. And he even loves me. Now, I find that to be a very startling thing, but he does. I mean, when I know about myself, I go, "Are you sure, Lord?" And he goes, "Yeah." And you know, for each one who has opened their heart to him, it tells us in Ephesians that he's placed the Holy Spirit inside of us, and he's done it as a sort of deposit, a guarantee that we belong to him, and that it's kind of a down payment until such time as we receive the full going home, the full assurance and all that's ahead of us. I guess I'm just pointing out the fact that he loves us, but we ain't seen nothing yet. Won't be long. Anytime. I mean, it's in a very loving way, but he's kind of, he's attached us by his Holy Spirit. He's set his hook in us, so to speak, in a good way. And any moment, we're going to hear the reel. And up we go out of this world and home. And I vote for now. But thank God it's in his keeping in time because, well, let's face it, if he'd come a day before you opened your heart to him, you've been lost. And so we thank God for his patience and his long suffering. But one of these days, he'll call a halt to this age, and we're going home. Meanwhile, we get to walk in him, in his love. We get to experience his encouragement and blessings. And I stand in awe. I stand in awe that God would love me and you and do what he's done for us. Chapter 12, 1 Kings. Let's pray. Father, you have been teaching us awesome things, and we thank you. Lord, help us gain from tonight what you desire for us. Lord, don't let us be here out of some kind of a habit or something, but help us to just really receive. Because you know what our days hold, Lord, and you want to prepare us. You know what this week's going to hold, and you want to see us go through it victoriously. You know the temptations that might come our way, and you want to see us stand strong against those things. Lord, again, we just rest in that awesome fact that you love us. And your word is simply an expression of that. So we thank you, Lord. We've come to kind of soak in your love and to receive what you'd have. So, Lord, help us do just that. Make us receivers, Lord. Tune us, so to speak. Tune us to you that we might hear you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 12 here in 1 Kings, what we have is Solomon has died. Remember, he was the third king, and he has died, and his son Rehoboam now reigns in his place. However, due to Solomon's sin, remember, Solomon had a great start, but then he definitely went astray. His many wives were used to pull Solomon off track. He began to worship other gods. Because of that, because of his sin of worshiping other gods, there looms over all they're about to read the fact that God has declared that all but one tribe would be ripped from Solomon's son's hands and given to another. So as we begin chapter 12 here, yes, Rehoboam has now just succeeded to the throne after his father Solomon has died, but there are dark clouds of division on the horizon as we come to this chapter. Verse 1, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it," he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, "that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' So he said to them, 'Depart for 3 days, then come back to me.' And the people departed." So Rehoboam at this point is ruling over all of Israel. But it tells us that, tells us about Jeroboam. Remember, Rehoboam is Solomon's son. There's another guy who's not related, but his name is Jeroboam. Why all of a sudden that name is... We never read about a name like that all through Scripture, and all of a sudden all these Rehoboams and Jeroboam. I don't know what Boam means or whatever, but apparently at that time it was kind of an in-name or something. But you got Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He's ruling as king right now. Jeroboam is the son of a guy named Nebat. Now, in the last chapter, God told Jeroboam, not the current king, but the other guy, Jeroboam, that he would be the one that God was going to give these 10 other tribes to. That God was going to take 10 tribes away from Rehoboam and would give them to Jeroboam. When Solomon heard about that, he sought to kill Jeroboam, so Jeroboam had fled to Egypt to hide. Now, Solomon has died, Rehoboam's ascended to the throne, Jeroboam hears about it, so he comes back into the land. And Jeroboam comes to the king, Rehoboam, with the other people, and he says to him, "Hey, lift some of this burden that your father put upon us. Lift some of that off of us. If you'll do that, we will serve you." Rehoboam responds, "Well, give me 3 days to think about it, and then come back and see me, and I'll let you know." Verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" So the first thing Rehoboam does is he goes to his father's counselors. And he says, hey, you know, he basically puts before them, okay, they're saying I need to lighten the load, take it easy on them, and they'll serve me. What do you think? Should I do that? Verse 7, and they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. So Solomon's counselors that Rehoboam has now kind of inherited, they say to him, hey, here's the wise thing. Treat them nicely. Respond kindly to them. Work with them. If you'll work with them, if you'll kind of serve them right now and be good to them, they will serve you all of your days. In a sense, you'll kind of solidify your kingdom. This will be a good gesture to start with. Take some of those taxes off of them. Win them over, so to speak, here, Rehoboam. And if you do that, they will serve you all of your days. And so that's the counsel they give him. Now he decides to seek some more advice, verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So he doesn't like what he hears from the older guys, the guys that have been around a while, the guys that know how people work a little bit and how these things go and all. He rejects what they say and he says, hey, how about you guys? The guys he's grown up with, all these young men that are hanging around him now, he says, what do you guys think I should do? Verse 9. So he seeks out these who had grown with him, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So he rejects the counsel of the older guys, goes to the young men he's grown up with, says, what do you guys advise? And they say, here's what we think we should do. We should tell them, hey, you ain't seen nothing yet. We're really going to lay a burden on you. This idea that my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist means I'm really going to lay a heavy yoke. And he says, well, maybe you had whips on you before, but I'm going to put scourges on you. In their youth, they apparently, or at least they appear to be rash. They appear to be eager to rule over other people. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's promoted into a little bit of power and they're young and they're not ready? It's a horrible thing sometimes. You know, they can just wreak havoc on the staff. Unfortunately, I remember seeing that in the military sometimes. You see some guys that get a little bit of rank, it's like, oh, man. They get kind of drunk with power or whatever. Well, these young guys, they say, oh, we'll show them who's boss. They want it lighter. Tell them, no, you're going to make it worse than before. So that's the counsel they give him, and that's the counsel that he goes with. Verse 12. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Rehoboam tells the people that rather than taking the burden off, he's going to add to their yoke. It says he does not listen to them, meaning he does not heed what they're asking. Instead, he goes with the young counselors, tell him. But it is interesting. It says, and it helps us understand, that that is the sort of means this whole thing's unfolding. But as it says, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word. Remember, he had said that a change was going to come about in which a split would occur in the kingdom and 10 tribes would be given over to Jeroboam. This is the means by which that split is going to occur. So it's pointing out here that God is orchestrating all of this, just as he said it was going to happen to Rehoboam and all. This is how it's going to come about. Verse 16. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. The reference here to David and Jesse and all, of course, is the fact that that's the house Solomon's in. They're in Judah, down by Jerusalem and all. And that's the current reigning, you know, Solomon is descendant of the house of David. But the other tribes hear this and they say, it's going to be worse than ever. And they're going, well, we have no share in all this. Where's our inheritance in all this? And so they go, basically, they're going, forget it. Go home. Let's all go back to our tents. And then he goes, see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. So Rehoboam is the king. The other tribes take off, go back up north. But he's now reigning over the cities of Judah, which is in an area, the southern part of Israel there, around Jerusalem and all. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. So right in the midst of this, where they all go, man, we don't want this, and they leave and go back home. Rehoboam, first he says, I'm going to make the yoke even heavier. Now he sends out the tax collector to invoke it. He sends out the guy that's going to go collect the revenues. Well, of course, he's received warmly with open arms. Only kidding. So he sends out Adoram to collect the revenue, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. Things are turning. Things are beginning to turn now. The people aren't just putting up with it. He sends out this guy to collect the taxes, and they stone him to death. Rehoboam gets the idea that it's not too safe. Things aren't going well, so he jumps on his chariot, gets back to Jerusalem. So Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. So now here we have the split, the splitting of Israel into the northern and southern kingdoms. The northern kingdom is made up of 10 tribes, and they are known as Israel. From this point on, before all Israel meant all Israel. But from now on at the split, the 10 tribes in the north will be ruled over by this guy Jeroboam, with a J, Jeroboam, and they're known as Israel. The southern part is going to remain under the control of Rehoboam, and they from now on will be known as Judah. And so from now on you have two kingdoms, in what we would call Israel, but in that day it became Israel in the north and Judah in the south, ruled over by Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south. Are you totally confused yet? Hopefully you're not. It's really not that hard. Northern Israel, southern Judah. That's the splitting of the kingdoms. This is exactly where it occurs, and we're going to follow it now for a number of chapters. Verse 20. Oh, and by the way, when it says, and they've been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, it means as the day of when they recorded this. It's not means like today, 2001, as when this was written. Verse 21. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, that's the king in the southern part, he assembled all the house of Judah. Remember, that's the tribe he's from, with the tribe of Benjamin, the other one that's in that same area, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors. to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So Rehoboam gets back to Jerusalem and he says, man, I got to do something about this. So he musters his forces together, gets 180,000 men, good size troop. He's going to go back up to the north and try to bring back these rebellious tribes, bring them back under his oversight, bring them back into the kingdom. He's going to use it by force. Basically, he's going to have a civil war with the idea of winning them back. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So they get ready to attack Israel, the northern kingdom, to try to somehow get them back under control. But the Lord speaks to this man of God and says, don't do it. Don't go fighting against your brothers. He says, for this thing is from me. God had said this would happen because of what Solomon did. Now don't you go trying to change it, he's saying. I've done this, just let it go. Let it be. And so we have the division of the kingdoms at this point. Now we're going to read a little bit about Jeroboam. Jeroboam has now just become king up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So basically what happens is this. Jeroboam begins to settle in. He builds a house in Shechem. That's kind of his base of operation. And Jeroboam begins to think this thing out a little bit. You see, the people were called to go to Jerusalem at certain times of the year to offer sacrifices and worship the Lord. But he begins to think about it and he goes, now wait a minute. They start going down in the south. If they start going down to Jerusalem to worship, their hearts might be reunited with the people there, and their hearts might be won back to Rehoboam and all. And he doesn't want that to happen. So he's putting some thought in this, and here's what he comes up with. Verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. So here's what he does. He makes two golden calves, sets one in a city named Bethel, another in a city named Dan. Dan is up in the very northern part of Israel. And he tells the people, look, it's too hard for you to go up to Jerusalem. Remember that. Notice that, by the way. Little parenthetical comment. They are in the north. Jerusalem's in the south. But anytime you talk about going to Jerusalem, what do you say? You always, wherever you are in Israel, you go up to Jerusalem. For example, if you're in San Francisco and you're going to L.A., you'd probably say that we're going down to Los Angeles because on the map it's down. Doesn't matter in Israel if something is down on the map. If you're in Israel, you always go up. You ascend up because it's in the hills, it's in the mountains. You always ascend up. So if you read that here, he says, oh, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's just, that's too far, too hard. Tell you what we're going to do. I've made these two golden calves. We'll put them up here. You can just worship here. We don't have to travel all the way. And here they are. These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Just worship them here. And the people do it. I don't know. That he did it just throws me. I go, wait a minute. And that the people go with it. It's just, again, you go, what? But anyway. So He sets up these calves in Bethel and Dan. Verse 30. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who are not of the sons of Levi. Remember, God had said only the Levites could be priests. Well, Jeroboam starts making everybody a priest. He ordains anybody that comes down the pike. He makes all these people priests. They're not supposed to be, God said, only Levites. But he starts making everybody from every class of people priest. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. Judah has a big feast? Oh no, they might go down to the feast down there. I know what I'll do. So he proclaims a big feast up there in northern Israel. See, he's trying to cut off any reason they might be drawn to go back down to the south, thereby risking them aligning themselves again with the south. And he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. Those of you who happen to have made the trip to Israel before, I certainly can speak to those who were able to go with us on our trip to Israel from our fellowship here. You probably will remember that we went to Dan, the area, the city, the site where Dan once stood. It is now a nature reserve. It's a very beautiful area. There's a beautiful stream running through it, and you kind of hike through over the stream and you go up in there. But you'll remember that we made our way up and we sat down at a place that has been preserved, which was the exact spot that Jeroboam did this, that he set up this place in Dan, so that people would come there instead of going down to Jerusalem. It says that this became a sin for the people. He led them into it, and they went with it. So they're worshiping these golden calves, worshiping in the place they're not supposed to. He makes priests out of people who are not Levites. He sets up a feast like the one in Judah, so they won't be drawn away on the feast. But it's interesting, in all of this, a key part is in verse 33 where it says, which he devised in his own heart. You see, basically what you have in these golden calves and this places to worship and all that's going on is a man-made religion. He sat down and said, okay, what am I going to do here? I don't want to lose them. I want to keep them worshiping up here and staying up here. So he came up with a man-made religion. It was devised in his own heart. It was an easy religion. Oh, you don't got to travel all that way. You don't got to go through all that stuff. Anybody can be a priest. And you can worship right here. And you can worship these calves. And it was a man-made religion and appeals to man. It was easy, so to speak. You don't have to go where God says. Just worship him right here. Worship these idols. What's the difference? So he sets up this whole system to replace the worship in Jerusalem. A lot. There are no shortage of man-made religions around. Be very wise, of course. There is only one in which God is reaching down. All the religions of which man trying to reach up to God, and that's those that are even doing that. Some are just blatant ripoffs. Others pretend or make a show at trying to reach up to God, but only one is God reaching down. And that's why if you notice, there's a complete difference between true Christianity and all the other religions. All the other religions have components of working your way to God. Some kind of works. Being good enough, following some code, doing this, doing that, or whatever. And you know what? That appeals to man's flesh. They do. Man, oh yeah, just tell me what to do. Tell me something I can do. Don't require a change in the heart. Just let me do something. Let me do some kind of work here. And it appeals to man's flesh to somehow think he can work to God. He can be good enough. But the Lord comes along and says, you're going to work until you're purple. You're not going to do any good. You're not going to work your way to heaven. But he turns around and says, no, salvation is a gift. It's through grace. It's God reaching down to us. I stand in awe of that. It's not about working our way to God, because we can't work our way to God. Then what are we to do? How are we going to get there? How am I going to be forgiven? I want to go to heaven. I want to live beyond this life. Now you're telling me I can't. You say there's a gap between me and God? Yes. But that I can't expand that gap myself? No. Then what am I to do? Well, that's... See, if we keep it simple, the good news will overwhelm you. Because the good news is, He spanned the gap for us. He reached out His hand to us. It's totally by grace. Totally by grace. Well, why would God do that? Because in heaven, one possible reason is because in heaven, every single person there will be there because of God, not because of themselves. What would heaven be like if we did earn our way? Would you want to even be? How come you're here? Well, I gave $100,000 to the Red Cross. Ooh, you should be here. What'd you do? Well, I used to help a lot of people. Oh, that's pretty good. I see what everybody bragging and telling why they got there or something. All the attention on us. That would be heaven. No, in heaven instead it'll be what? Every single person there will be saying, glory to God, He did it. You see, all of our presence there will be just magnifying Him and glorifying Him, testifying of His love and His mercy and His grace and this whole plan that He has set out. You can see, it's an awesome, awesome thing that God has put in place. And He will get all the glory for us being there. People will look at you and me and say, that's got to be God. And they will be right. We will be there because of God. He sets up a man-made religion. People go for it. Let's press on. Chapter 13. And behold, a man of God went from Judah, so that's down in the southern part, but he goes up to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So now, we have this man of God. We're never told his name. We have this man sent from God from the southern area up to one of the cities where these golden calves were, where these altars had been set up. Jeroboam's standing there by one of these altars that shouldn't be going on. And this man is sent, he's a man sent on a mission. He has a word from the Lord. He's going to confront Jeroboam about what he's been doing. Then he, the man of God, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So again, we're not told the name of this man of God, but he cries out against the altar, and he gives this prophecy. And the prophecy says that there's one who's going to be born, called Josiah, who will come and will basically tear down this altar. Now, this prophecy is given 300 years before Josiah will be born. But God names him by name that far in advance. Because in a sense, it's not that far in advance for God, because God knows everything. He lives in eternity. He lives outside our time continuum. Turn to 2 Kings. Go over one book, chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Let's read about that event that occurs some 300 years later. Actually, at this point, it's about 325 years later. 2 Kings chapter 23, go to verse 13. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images, and filled their places with the bones of men. Now here it comes. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the one that this man of God just came to and made the prophecy, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs. Remember, it said that there'd be dead men's bones burned on this altar. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God, that's the man we're reading about back in 1 Kings, proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is that that I see? So this is Josiah. And he looks around and he sees a gravestone. He says, what does it say? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Verses 15 through 18 here obviously refers to this very altar that was prophesied way back in 1 Kings, in our 1 Kings passage. And then some 300 plus years later, we see the prophecy of the young man there in 1 Kings was right on. God knows everything ahead of time. And it's simply this young man proclaims, here's what's going to happen, Jeroboam, to this place that you've set up. Let's go back to our 1 Kings passage. We're in 1 Kings 13. Verse 4. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Jeroboam says, arrest this guy. The moment he does that, his hand withers up. That gets his attention. He cries out, hey, pray that. Notice he says, pray to the Lord your God that he would heal me. He can't even say my God or our God because he's not serving or following the living God. But he calls out to the man of God, pray that your God will heal me. Then the guy prays, intercedes for him, and his hand is healed. He says, oh, great. Well, come on home. I'll give you a reward. The guy says, nope, God's told me not to do that. He told me to come here and give my message and go home, and that's what I'm doing. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the word which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. This old prophet in Bethel hears of this man of God and he goes out to meet him. He invites him to his house, but the man of God stands firm. He knows that God's told him not to do it and he refuses. But then the old man says, well, I'm a prophet like you and an angel told me it's okay. An angel said that I'm supposed to bring you back to my house. Now the text itself tells us the man was lying. But the man of God goes with this old man to his house. We covered this morning. I encourage you to get the tape if you feel led. We won't go into as much as depth right now as we did this morning. But it's important we do make note of and consider the nuggets here, a few of them.
God had spoken to this man of God, and he had been a bold man. He went and proclaimed this right in front of the altar, in front of the king. He'd been a man of God. He'd been bold, performed a miracle. He was a man with a mission, and he went for it. He was courageous. And when first tempted by the king, he didn't go in. When first tempted by the old man prophet, nope, God told me. I'm going to be out what God says. But then when the man lies to him, tells him about this, says, oh, well, the angel says you can come with me. The man of God makes a grave error. In that he doesn't check it out with God. We don't read that he prays. We don't read that he seeks counsel. He forgets what God has told him. I mean, what's he think? God had talked to him before but forgot his address or something, you know, and lost his phone number or something? I mean, well, he told me before, but maybe he can't. Maybe, whatever. He buys into this. Maybe he's tired, run down, fatigued, whatever. Don't be surprised when the enemy comes back and tries the same spot again. The enemy will throw a curveball at you. But don't be surprised when he throws another one at you. And another one. He's going to test spots to see if they're weak. He's going to test them again and again. He came back at this man of God, and at this point, he believes the lie and goes with it. Very important to always take everything you hear, that which is set before you. When it comes to life's decisions, when it comes to going direction and living your life and what you're going to be about and everything, run what you hear through the Word of God. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. If you're going to base your life on it, make sure it's in here. If somebody gives you counsel at work, well, I think you should do this. Does it line up with the Word? If not, then say, well, thanks, but no thanks. I got to track with God because He knows my days. He knows my path. He's promised to never leave or forsake me. He says He's going to present me faultless before His throne. He has the answers. He has the way. I may not see it now, but I'm going to walk by faith. God says it. That settles it. I'm going to walk in it. And I don't know what you think of that statement. Well, it's kind of simplistic, isn't it? Well, it's life. It's an awesome thing that God has given us. We get to know Him and walk in Him. We get to know His ways. We get to walk in His path. I get a light into my path. There's a light that has penetrated the darkness of this world, and we get to light it, we get to walk in it. Don't debate it. Don't figure out how to get around it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Why would we go anywhere else? Only the Lord has the words of life. Paul himself said, if I or an angel of God comes and tell you something different, don't believe him. Well, this guy unfortunately does believe him. He goes and eats. Verse 20. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. The old man had not been speaking before from the Lord. He had been lying, but this one is true. He's saying, God has now said, you disobeyed God, and because of that, you will die before you get home. And here's how it occurs, verse 23. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse, I just think about how there's a lion that goes around roaring, seeking whom he may devour. Our enemy is like a roaring lion. Interesting example here. But anyway, a lion meets him on the road and kills him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had heard him back, excuse me. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. The whole idea of them keep saying this over is to show that this is something that has occurred because of God. It is not natural for the lion to kill the man but not eat him. Not natural for the donkey to stay there not afraid. It's not natural for the corpse, the lion, the donkey just to stand around like that. The idea is they keep saying that to drive home. This is a supernatural occurrence. It has come because of God and what he said he would do here. And the prophet, verse 29, took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bone." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. The old man goes out, after he hears about it, gets the man of God's body, brings it back, puts him in his own tomb, and mourns over him. Interesting. Mourns over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." He was the instrument of deception in the guy's life, and yet says, "Alas, my brother." Now think about it. People can seem very sincere as they are burying you, as they are deceiving you, as they are leading you down a path that will leave you nowhere good. They can seem so sincere and mouth wonderful things, and you say, "Oh, certainly they care for me. Look, they've come by my house 3 times. They must really be interested in me." And they'll sound really nice. "Alas, my brother." Spoken by the man that was burying him and was part of the deception that tripped him up. Don't let somebody's seeming sincerity fool you. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. He saw the man of God proclaim a prophecy. And he said, and he showed it from God, this altar is going to split open and the ashes will pour out. And it happened. His own hand withered when he tried to have the man arrested, and his own hand was healed when the man prayed for him. But he didn't change a lick from it all. You would think that all that happened between him and the man of God would lead Jeroboam to repent. But he doesn't turn from his evil ways. It's interesting. God brings to bear so many things on people. And you watch him sometimes, huh? You watch him kick and scream and fight and wonder. And God is just saying, trying to get their attention. But he does not heed this warning from God. Let's read through chapter 14. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. So this is Jeroboam still. He didn't heed what the man of God said. He's still going about his evil ways, making all different people priests and everything else. Well, his son, Abijah, becomes sick. And so it says, verse 2, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Abijah is the son. Ahijah, the prophet, is there, who told me that I would be king over the people. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. So now the son of Jeroboam gets sick. Interesting how illness sometimes and matters of life and death can wake you up to a degree, at least. But at this occasion of the sickness, this deathly illness of his son, he says, "Hey, go to the prophet the prophet of God who told me I was going to rule over these 10 tribes. Go to him. Disguise yourself so that nobody knows it's you, that you're the king's wife. But take these gifts and go to Ahijah and ask him what's going to happen with our child." So off she goes, not knowing that by this time Ahijah, his eyes are blind, probably with cataracts or something, but it says that his eyes are glazed by reason of age. Point is, she didn't need to disguise herself. He couldn't see her anyway. But more than that, she needed to disguise herself because God's going to tell him who this is anyway. Verse 5. Now the Lord has said to Ahijah, "Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. So it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. He told her, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over all my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart, to do only what is right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin." Whew. Quite a proclamation, isn't it? No holding back here. She walks in to find out what's going to happen to her son. She finds out a whole lot more. What's going to happen to her husband and to the whole family and to Israel because of what's gone on. God declares here he's going to remove Jeroboam. He's going to raise up another one who's going to cut off the house of Jeroboam, his descendants. And talks about how this, the only one that's really even going to have a natural sort of a burial here and all will be this one child, because God found something good in him, but the rest are going to have horrible deaths and all. Once again, we see the sad legacy of a man who God said, if you'll just walk with me, I'll bless you, you and your household. And he made awesome promises, but they were conditional on this. Jeroboam, just follow me, obey me, love me. But Jeroboam would not do it. He went his own way. So now we see another sad legacy of someone who doesn't follow the Lord, taking matters into their own hands. You know, taking matters in your own hand, doing things your own way, will never get you anywhere good. So his wife heads home, verse 17. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. So this initial part of what the Lord said now, of course, has come to pass. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, so he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Jeroboam, it says, reigned 22 years and then he dies. Take a moment and think about that. Do we understand how patient and long-suffering God is? God doesn't zap Jeroboam the moment he set up a calf. The moment he introduced all this evil stuff. The text doesn't say, well, Jeroboam made a calf and poof, he's gone. God gave time for repentance. God gave time for a turning around. Ample time to turn back to God. But Jeroboam does not do it. So God finally pulls the plug on the guy. Don't mistake God's long-suffering for not caring. That's somebody just winking at sin. That's no big deal. But it tells us instead, he's patient and long-suffering, desiring that none would perish. His desire is that all would come to him. He's waiting. God is waiting. He's just giving time for repentance. If you're here, considering the claims of Christ, awesome. But don't just go on the hold and consider and consider and consider. Make the decision. Fall off the fence. Fall on God's side, so to speak. Open your heart. Because today is the day of salvation. And he is long-suffering, but there's going to come a time he's going to call a halt to this age. And your eternity, your destiny, will be decided by what you did before that time. Now Nadab reigns in Jeroboam's place. His son Nadab takes over for now. Let's press on to the end of the chapter here. Time is pressing on. Verse 21. Now we go to Rehoboam. We've been talking about Jeroboam in the north. Now we jump down to Rehoboam in the south in Judah. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. So you think that, well, maybe everything's going okay in the south. Everything is going downhill in a hurry up north. Maybe in the south they're cooking with the Lord. No. Now Judah, that's the southern kingdom, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. I don't know what your translation says there. Most where it says perverted persons, if you look, for example, in the New King James, it points out that in the Hebrew, that's kadesh. That means one practicing sodomy and prostitution and religious rituals. Many commentators will point out that basically it's pointing out the homosexual activity and all that was going on here. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It says they were at the place that they were doing abominations the same as the people God had rooted out when he brought them in. Man, left on his own, will go downhill. And man, just if he doesn't cry, if he doesn't look up, man will go down. And here we see it. Verse 25. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away all the gold shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. This section of scripture here, right about now, and then Lord willing, we're going to next week and all, we've entered a portion here for several chapters in which we're going to be reading about various rulers that will be coming along in the northern and southern kingdom. And they won't always be parallel in the time they rule, and so it's going to be kind of jumping around, but hang us down in there, and we'll move through it, and we'll try to track with it as we go. So in the north, Jeroboam has now died. His son Nadab is ruling. Meanwhile, down the south, Rehoboam is ruling and all. But everything's going bad down there too. And then it tells us that this Shishak of Egypt, the ruler of Egypt, comes and attacks Judah. And remember how not that long ago we talked about all the beautiful things that Solomon had made? If you're with us, we talked about all these awesome things out of gold. The shields, but everything else, all these gold, just wonder, I mean, it was just awesome. Well, they're unable to defend it now. Egypt comes in and captures all these things, and it's a very sad thing. But they take away all the gold and other stuff. I mean, all that wealth was known far and wide, and now it's taken away. And it says Rehoboam replaces them with these shields of bronze. Can't help but notice how symbolic that is, just the change for them from gold to bronze. The downward spiral of a people when they don't put God first. True for any nation. And it closes with, now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they now written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. So there's strife now, civil war between north and south kingdoms here. Then Rehoboam dies, buried in the city of David. Abijam takes over. So at the end of the chapter here, and this is where we're in for the night, we have, by now, we have the splitting of the kingdom into two. Israel's now split into two kingdoms. We now have the death of the first two rulers of those two kingdoms. Jeroboam in the north, Rehoboam in the south, but they've both now died. And they both have been succeeded by Abijam in the south and Nadab in the north. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up the story there. Let's stand. Putting God first, obeying God's word, it's for our good, it's for our blessing. Keep it up. Keep tracking with the Lord. We get to. And that's awesome. If you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners available up at the front on your right hand up here. They'd love to pray with you. Maybe you've got a rough week coming up. Maybe you just want to praise the Lord for something. Whatever it might be, they'd love to pray with you. And for all of us, let's be those who go out of here checking everything out in the Word, making sure we hear lines up with the Lord, not being duped by the lies and deceptions out there. Let's just keep tracking with the Lord. And let's keep thanking Him that we get to. Lord, that is our praise and thanksgiving unto You. We just thank You. That's our prayer, Lord. We thank You that we, and it's totally by Your grace, but we thank You that we get to know You, Lord. We get to walk in Your path. We get to experience this work of Your grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, we are just a group of people saved by grace. We know that. We know that right well. And we praise and thank You for it. Now, Lord, help us to keep walking right there. Right there in the center of Your will. Right in line with Your word. And then, Lord, use us. Use us to proclaim to this world that there is a path. There is a way. It's in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close in a song together.